I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there, he shall come to judge the living and the dead. So reads the second article or part of the Apostles' Creed, with which we're so familiar. Now, we are familiar with Christmas in July, but I'm feeling like by the end of this morning's message, it'll be like Christmas in February, as we focus our attention on the Lord Jesus coming into the world. And I trust we won't mind that. This second article of the Creed, of course, is the longest in its detail and its wording because it does concern the Lord Jesus. After all, it is this article which defines us most clearly, isn't it? We are Christians, followers of Jesus, those who identify with him as our Saviour and Lord. We do believe that he alone brings us to the Father on friendly terms, indeed, as the Father has appointed. We're going to sing in a minute the lovely words of Fanny Crosby, "To God Be the Glory," and they make that point so clear. So the words of the Creed are going to teach us and remind us of two truths. But before we get to those, let's indeed sing hymn 63, "To God Be the Glory."
To God be the glory, great things he has done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life an atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he has done. Oh, perfect redemption, the purchase of blood, to every believer, the promise of God. The vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he has done. Great things he has taught us, great things he has done, and great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son. But purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our transport, when Jesus we see. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory. Great things he has done.
Please be seated. Well, we see that there are two, well, I've divided the material this morning, for want of a better word, into two headings, and I've titled them, the first one, Jesus' Personal Credentials. See, every word of a document like the Creed is important, and I know that in many ways this is going to be a trip through very familiar territory, but it's wonderful to be reminded of these precious truths of our faith. And that's the whole reason for this series, is to build us up and to remind us of what we know, to encourage and refresh us, I pray, in these things. Jesus is fully man, I believe, in Jesus Christ. Yes. At Bethlehem, this unique babe was given the human name Joshua, that is its Hebrew background, translated Jesus, which is the Greek rendering of that name, Joshua. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. In fact, of course, as we know, a prediction of the purpose for which he came. The sinless Joshua took on full humanity in order to accomplish this. Jesus is also fully God. He is Jesus, God's only Son. Philippians 2, from which Jan read, summarizes this astonishing truth. Christ, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. What a contrast! His original nature was that of God only, but he was willing to take on the nature of a servant as well and serve in order to redeem, to rescue, to buy back a people for himself. When Jesus came to earth from the comfort of eternal glory, he did not cease being God, no. But he took on human status and perfectly blended the two into one unique person. Ever since, God the Father has a family consisting of many adopted children. But he's only ever had one son. Jesus is unique. And so John writes, and we looked at this together on Christmas Day, no one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. But Jesus is also anointed king. I believe in Jesus Christ. How shocking to hear those words, Jesus Christ, used in horrific blasphemy or hate-filled rage or abuse. But when we use them here, it's in praise-filled, reverent adoration, isn't it? Jesus Christ. When called on to identify who they thought him to be, Peter, the spokesman of the disciples, got it right, didn't he? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he got a tick. He got a gold star for that answer. Flesh and blood hasn't revealed it to you, Peter, only my Father who is in heaven. Yes, the word Christ, as explained in Scripture, means the anointed leader, the promised king, who would truly free them, not just from temporary political enslavement, but from bondage to sin forever. And so finally, Jesus' credentials identify him as Sovereign Lord. Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. And Jesus said, "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what or who I am." Jesus accepted the worship of his followers, and certainly it is commanded now. There are still people around who want to say, "Oh, the church has inflated Jesus from being a mere Jewish humble teacher to being something he never claimed to be." Well, that's not so. Jesus did accept not only the status of a rabbi, but also the worship and adoration of his followers then. And a sentence like that I've just read makes that clear. He is and was always the Lord. Well, having briefly described his credentials as outlined in those words, I'm also outlining this morning very briefly these 8 statements about his career. And I thought, well, how to explain that? The important facts that the creed has specified for us. Do they explain everything about our Lord's life on earth? Of course not. But they do tell us these 8 truths that are helpful for us to know. And so again, I'll be brief, and there are references often for you to follow through, and I'm not mentioning them, but just taking us through them. Conceived by the Holy Spirit. Yes, this is where our Lord's earthly life began, as indeed your life begins at conception, as indeed my life and every human life does. But our Lord's life began in a special way, conceived not by a human father, but by the Holy Spirit. His mother Mary was an ordinary, yet a beautiful, spiritual Jewish teenage lass, engaged to be married to a godly man, Joseph. And her, I guess, response, her thought processes could be summarized like this: how is it that I am going to give birth to a man since I've never been intimate with any human male? I'm still a virgin. And the angel who visited her explains the fact like this: the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. The Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. And the reference you have. So it is the fathering of the Lord Jesus within Mary's womb by the Holy Spirit that constitutes the miracle of Jesus' sinless entry into life. That's the miracle. And so secondly, born of the Virgin Mary, that underscores that she is a virgin, and this is unusual. The birth was ordinary, although I'm sure most people reviewing what the Gospels say about Joseph and Mary's trip to Bethlehem would consider it unusual. But the birth physically in itself was usual. But there is an emphasis on there being no human father present. And also there should be in our minds an emphasis on the courageous and lovely faith and obedience of both Mary and Joseph to the visits of the angels. These are spiritual nobility, these two. And how wonderful to enter into this kind of faithful obedience in our own situations. There are times, aren't there, where to take the next step in our lives, we don't know and can't understand why the Lord deals with us the way he does at times. But to say, "Well, Lord, I'm not sure how I'm going to cope in this new situation that you're putting me in, but I trust your promise, your guidance, your appointing for me to be here. As you have appointed the end, so you will appoint the means to that end." Thirdly, suffered under Pontius Pilate. We now fast forward right through from the time of our Lord's birth and at Bethlehem those years to the last days of our Lord's life, the last day, in fact, of his life. And we know that Pilate's character is revealed as self-serving and unprincipled. He had Jesus flogged to teach him a lesson, though he knew that he'd done nothing wrong. He thought it would please and satisfy the Jews to get them off his back. How willful that was. And it reminds us that there are people who are like this that we will deal with in our lives, whether in positions of authority like this, all around us. People who are compromisers, people who behave in ethically shallow ways. And we've been wounded by them, no doubt, in our lives. We've been upset, and our lives have been, from the superficial point of view, wrecked by people like that at times. He cared only for himself, couldn't care less about principle at all. Well, our Lord suffered, but we know that behind it, because the scriptures tell us that it was ordained, it was permitted by the Lord to accomplish his plan. Perhaps that's a new way of looking at life, or perhaps that may be ticking a box for someone this morning, and you may be thinking, well, yeah, I can remember time in my life where I've been dealt a severe, unjust blow. Well, remember, the Lord is behind the foolish and unjust and hurtful behavior of people. He knows. And you will be vindicated. And he's your heavenly Father as you trust the Lord Jesus. And he knows. And all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are the called according to his purpose. Each one of these points, I guess, could merit a sermon on their own. So I'll move on to point four, or point D. Our Lord was crucified, dead, and buried. These events, of course, are central to our faith, but they come at the end of a sinless, perfect, obedient life. They're termed as being two of the three matters of first importance when passing on the gospel to the next generation. When he died, of course, Jesus offered that sinless life in sacrifice to the Father to pay for the sins of the people the Father had given him. Fifthly, we're told he descended into hell, or as the newer editions of the creed have it, he descended to the dead. Our Lord both experienced the excruciating torment of having the Father's experiencing the Father's abandonment during the hours when the Father turned his face away from him, so that he could experience genuine punishment for his people's sins. He experienced physical cruelty and agony and grief, and we're singing about that in the last hymn. Yes, but it was the spiritual agony that was the worst for him. Being out of fellowship with the Father. And when he uttered that truly awful cry, my God, why have you forsaken or abandoned me? That was not a permanent abandonment, of course. But it was for those hours that he hung there. Then there is also the other aspect of our Lord, after he had physically died and during the time when his body remained in the tomb, going and preaching and proclaiming his victory to the Old Testament saints in prison, which constitutes that fifth point. Sixthly, on the third day, he rose again from the dead. Yes, a bodily rising. Seventhly, he ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father. We speak a lot about the resurrection at Easter time, but we don't think as much as we ought to about the ascending of our Lord back to heaven. For 40 days after his rising, Jesus met at different times and taught his frightened and then delighted followers about different things. And there was a time where he had to wait, as it were, for them to catch up. Almost like you can imagine if a long-lost friend came to visit you and you had no idea that they were there. Just imagine, well, if you'd thought that someone had died in an accident and some time after they came and stood at your door, knocked on the door. Well, there was an incident in Acts, wasn't there, of Peter being released from prison miraculously and coming and knocking on the door and having to wait. And they said, "Hey, it's Peter. I think it's his ghost," they said. And he was standing there and said, "No, it's me. Let me in." So there was that time during those 40 days where our Lord had to pause and wait for his followers to catch up and realize that it was really him. But then he did teach them, and we have some of that teaching recorded in the Gospels and in the book of Acts. And then we're told he was taken up from their sight. But when he did return to heaven, we're told that the Father seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the age to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church. What a scripture that is. I won't explain it any more this morning, but I encourage you, of course, to take your notes home and look over each of these scriptures. But that one from Ephesians 1, it is a stunning scripture. It is not exaggeration. It is exactly the position right now. Jesus is head over all things for the church, which is his body, as that paragraph of scripture goes on to say. We don't think of reality like that often, I think. But that's the way it is. And then the last point is the point that our Lord will come back from heaven to judge the living and the dead. It's not that Jesus is on an ego trip and will come back to judge, making things up as he goes along. No, no. There is the revealed written word of God. And Jesus will come as the appointed one to carry out the judgment in accordance with what God's word says. And I've noted a couple of references there for you to underscore that point, both from Peter and from Paul. Well, this is quite an astonishing set of teaching from the confession and from the catechism. Well, Christmas in July, to finish with this thought, usually features people's favourite festive meals and entertainments. I pray that this morning's reminder has been an equivalent for us. Yes, a familiar tour through some of the most reassuring, comforting truth of Scripture, because it points us fair and square to the achievements and the right understanding of who the Lord Jesus is and what he has come to do. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the truths of the gospel and for the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, upon which all of our hopes hang firmly and securely. And thank you for the way that the creed has made these things clear to us and explained it so succinctly and pointedly for us. Thank you for the opportunity to review them. And may we continue to glory in Christ, our blessed Saviour, in whose name we pray. Amen. As you look at our last hymn, you might think, well, this is a hymn that has a number of verses to it, and I realise that that is the case, but we're going to leave out several of them. So we're going to sing verse, it's 169. who is he in yonder stall? So this really does take us back to Christmas in February. We'll sing verses 1, 2 and 6 to 8. 1, 2, 4, 6, 7 and 8. Who is he in yonder stall, at whose feet the shepherds fall? Christ the Lord, a wondrous story. Christ the Lord, the King of glory. At his feet we humbly fall. Crown him, Lord of all. Who is he to whom they bring all the sick and sorrowing? Christ the Lord, a wondrous story. Christ the Lord, the King of glory. At his feet we humbly fall. Crown him, Lord of all. Verse 4. Who is he that stands and weeps at the grave where Lazarus sleeps? Christ the Lord, a wondrous story. Christ the Lord, the King of glory. At his feet we humbly fall. Crown him, Lord of all. Verse 6. Who is he on yonder tree, dies in grief and agony? Christ the Lord, a wondrous story. Christ the Lord, the King of glory. At his feet we humbly fall. Crown him, Lord of all. Who is he that from the grave comes to strengthen, heal and save? Christ the Lord, a wondrous story. Christ the Lord, the King of glory. At his feet we humbly fall. Crown him, Lord of all. Who is he that from the throne rules through all the worlds alone? Christ the Lord, a wondrous story. Christ the Lord, the King of glory. At his feet we humbly fall. Crown him, Lord of all. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus, the King of glory, and the mercy of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all today and forevermore. Amen. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling, and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only
is God our Saviour. Be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and